stand up there. I tried it down there last night, and I realized I'm kind of a leaner, and so I was afraid I was going to end up on my face if I tried to do it down there. So that's why I'm up here. I want to thank you for this opportunity to come and to present, to prepare a lesson and to present it. I've really been excited about sharing the things that I've studied, and I practiced with David this morning, and I went through my intro, and in my intro I said, you know, I'm a little nervous, but I'm really excited. And at the end he goes, you know, you're great. He goes, slow down. And he said, and don't tell them you're nervous. It'll make them nervous. But in light of the lessons that we just had, that we're supposed to share how we're feeling and what we need, it's like, I'm nervous. So I hope that doesn't make you nervous. I'm pretty sure I'll get past it here pretty quick. So let's go ahead and get started. A warning is a statement or event that indicates a possible or impending danger, problem, or other unpleasant situation. We run into warnings all the time in our life. Do not enter. Beware of dog. Proceed with caution. Some warnings tell us to stop, to go around. Don't even enter that place because we could have damage done to us or we could die. Some tell us, go ahead and proceed, but be careful. There's a danger around either to yourself or there's a danger that you might hurt somebody else. The Bible is full of instruction, but it's also full of warnings. And more specifically, I want to address a couple of warnings about Satan. In John 8:44, and I wrote all my scriptures down, so I'll try to give you a minute to get there. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. You know, it tells us right here that Satan's very character is deceit. That he is not only a liar, he is the father of all lies. He is the originator of all lies. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, a scripture that we are all familiar with and a warning about Satan. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He calls him our adversary. He's our enemy, and he wants nothing more than our demise. He compares him to a powerful animal, a lion, that wants to devour us if we will let him. And so we understand that he is powerful and that he's a master of deceit. And those combinations are a very dangerous thing for us to be up against. And we must never forget how dangerous Satan can be in our lives. Excuse me. Unity was an important thing to Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to John 17. We're going to read, it's the prayer of Christ before he was betrayed. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read part of it. And it's a beautiful prayer. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about what was about to happen. Jesus Christ was about to be betrayed by everyone, by his closest friends. He was about to face death and torture. And it wasn't going to be a short period of time. He knew it was going to go on and on and on. He knew what was at stake if he didn't follow through with what it was he was doing. And so he went to God in prayer. And it's interesting that he went to God in prayer about unity. He spoke of his apostles. And let's start in verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given, speaking of the apostles, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through the word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the thing that jumped out to me in this reading was verse 20. In this time where Christ was where he was at, and he was praying not for himself, but for the unity. He said, I do not ask for these only, but I also for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus was praying about me, and he was praying about you. Jinx me, Vicky. Not going to do it. Okay, so we need to remember that. And we need to remember that if something so important was so important to Christ that he, in this time in his life, went there in prayer, that it's going to be equally as important to Satan and high up on his list of things that he wants to destroy. Satan's attacks on the church unity is nothing new. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And then he goes on to tell what they were fighting about. And the thing is that here in the early church even, already Satan is attacking unity. He's got them quarreling and fighting with one another. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, I kind of follow the outline on the scriptures. So if you want to jump ahead, you can kind of look on the outline to know which one's coming next. It says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And he speaks of people that are going to come in and cause dissensions again in the earlier church. And he says that these people are slaves not of Jesus Christ, but they are slaves of their own appetites. They are slaves of Satan. And then in Philippians 4, 2 through 3, I'm just going to refer to it. There we have those two sisters with names that are impossible to pronounce, which is why I'm referring to it. They're described as women who shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. These were faithful women, but they were not living in harmony. And so he says, help them. Please help them get back into harmony. So it's nothing new. It's nothing new under the sun that Satan attacks unity. Then he's going to attack it now, and he'll attack it until it's all over. Let's look at some of the ways that Satan will attack our unity. And again, we're going to have some repeats. Self-doubt. He knows our insecurities. He knows where he can hit us the hardest. And he looks at us and he prays on those things. And it reminds me of Moses. And I thought of it because it's what our littles are studying and in class. And it's, you know, he was called and he was so full of excuses. Now, why me? Not me. They won't listen to me. I don't have eloquent speech. But God provided him with everything that he needed to do everything he called him to do. And it's the same for us. God has called us to unity. And he has provided us with everything that we need to achieve it, because he does not call us to something that he does not equip us for. The next thing he attacks us in is that we have nothing in common. You know, we have different personalities, different hobbies, different interests. And you know what? This is usually true in the church. And we come from a lot of different places and a lot of different things. And it's a reality that we need to learn to work around. We don't say that, you know, well, that's a situation that Satan's throwing in there. That's not a situation Satan's throwing in there. It's just reality. And I'm going to refer to boot camp, actually, a couple of times in my story because it's applicable. Zach went to boot camp for the Navy, and we talked a lot by mail during that time and afterwards. And he told me some stories, and I thought they were really interesting and applied here. And the first one is that he said when everybody got there, they were so different. There were big, burly guys and skinny little guys. And there were people that were there because they had a choice, go to jail or go to the Navy. There were people that were there for love of country. And you get my point. There was just a vast difference in the people that had come. And so the Navy was charged with taking this motley crew of people, putting them together and making them unite on a purpose. So the first thing that they did is they cut all their hair so they looked exactly the same. They put on a uniform so they wore the same clothes. They even gave them, if you wore glasses, you had to wear these goofy, they were huge, old man, nerdy looking glasses. But everybody had the same glasses. They all looked the same. And the point was that they realized they needed to strip away as many visual differences as they could so that they could begin to build on commonalities. If Satan can keep us focused on the differences between us, it will be impossible for us to unite. The other thing he does is he says, he gets us thinking, you know what, I don't really need a lot of relationships, you know, in my church family. I have some, and the people that I have in common with, and, you know, I'm doing fine. I'm happy. I read my Bible. I do the do's. I don't do the don'ts. You know, things are going well. I feel really blessed. I feel close to God. I'm doing well. Or he gets us, like Vicki talked about, where we have those down days and we're sitting in church. And this has happened to me before, you know, when things aren't going well for whatever reason, for kind of a period of time. And you just feel disconnected and you feel lonely. And you're sitting in a church full of your brothers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And you think, I wonder if they would even miss me if I wasn't here. And we know in our minds, of course they would miss you. Of course they love you. But that's what we feel. And the problem with this thinking is that Satan wants us to focus on me. He wants me to focus on I. I'm fine. I have what I need. I'm okay. Oh, I'm lonely. What about me? Nobody cares about me. He wants to keep us focused inward, and he wants us to think about how things affect us. Back at boot camp, Zach told me that once they started the training, and it started really quickly, that if someone made a mistake, they were not punished. Everybody in the unit was punished. And the person who made the mistake was the one that had to shout it and count it. They had to punish their unit. And the purpose behind this was so that they understood that their actions affected the people standing next to them. That if they didn't do their job, that the person next to them would suffer. And so it was part of a training to get them to understand, to think outside of themselves, to realize that everything isn't about me. Our actions or lack of actions can affect those around us. We need to learn to take the focus off of I, like Amanda said, turn the me to the we. Another way that he attacks is perfectionism. And, you know, I guess we set high standards for ourselves and we can fail, and that can be a problem all in itself. But I think a bigger problem is that he gets us setting standards for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of the other speakers have referred to that. He gets us getting a picture in our mind, deciding what faithful looks like, how many things someone attends to be able to be faithful, to be able to be dedicated, how many outward showings of things that they give that make them what we see or what we decide is faithful to God. But we need to understand that we are all different. We're in different places with our walk, that we all have different talents and different things to offer, and that sometimes the things that we offer are not visible. You know, none of you, unless you're a heart surgeon, will ever see my heartbeat, but it's beating real fast right now, and I just bang my thing. It's beating, and it's there, and it's sustaining life for me. It's a very important part of the function of this body, and none of you will ever see it work. And so we need to realize that when we start to make judgments about what our brothers or sisters are doing, that maybe there's a lot going on that we don't see, a lot that they're doing for the body that we don't see, and stop making those judgments and stop comparing. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, and Randy addressed this in his lesson the other day, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are without understanding. He says when we do that, when we set standards for other people and we're comparing and doing all of this stuff, we don't get it. We're without understanding. And we need to be careful and not get sucked into that trap that Satan wants us to get sucked into. He attacks our unity with distractions. We are busy people. We as women, and we know, and of course we're a little bit prejudiced, we're pretty sure we're more busy than anybody, but our day starts from the time we rise until the time our head hits the pillow most of the time. We are going, we wear a lot of hats in the home, and if we have jobs outside, then we have all these responsibilities with our jobs and deadlines, and sometimes that work has to come home, that we have to work into the jobs that we have at home. And we have our play, and there's nothing wrong with having our play. The Bible tells us we need to rest and recreate. We need to refresh ourselves. And this isn't where Satan comes by giving us the realities of life, that we're busy. What Satan wants to do is he wants to blur the lines between what is important and what is necessary. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. It is necessary for my body that I have nourishment. It is important to me that it tastes good and I have plenty of it. It is necessary for me to have shelter, but it is important for me to have a comfortable home and nice things and decorate it the way I like it. It is necessary for me to have transportation to get from point A to point B or somewhere. It is important to me that I have a car that works and that is nice and preferably with seat warmers. That's in my new car, and I love my seat warmers. So you see where I'm going with this, understanding the difference between what is necessary and what is important. And I'm not saying that as Christians we need to eat nasty-tasting food, live in shacks, and ride the bus everywhere we go. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we need to have a clear idea of what is necessary, and we need to have a clear idea of what is important. We need to be aware and acknowledge that the world in some ways, whether we like it or not, influences what we think is important. We are bombarded constantly by the world, who has Satan pushing, what is a good woman? What is a good mother? What is a proper education? What is success financially? And I can go on and on and on and on. And don't we sometimes make the things that are important to us in this life a part of what the world is telling us is important? And we get those lines. Then when he starts blurring those lines about what's important and what's necessary, it can be a big problem. Let's look at Luke 10, 38 through 42. We're familiar with the story of Martha and Mary. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but the only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." The scripture doesn't give us in any way, shape, or form the idea that Mary is some kind of slacker that never cleans house, that never prepares for guests. He just shows that Mary is wise enough and has her lines clear enough to realize that sometimes, and it's only for a moment, we need to set aside what is important and deal with what is necessary. And that applies in a lot of ways with our unity. He also, another way he attacks is that he tries to divide us. He divides us with unresolved conflicts. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? In this scripture, it's talking about people who are problems with jealousy and having problems with one another. And it describes them as infants. It describes them as fleshly and mere men. And this tells us that when we get caught up in that kind of stuff and we let that stuff carry on in the church, this is how God sees us. He sees us as children. He sees us as infants and fleshly, not spiritual. You know, a fire in a forest can start with just an ember. And sometimes that ember hits, and if it burns itself out, there's really no damage. But if that ember hits, and then there's a light wind, and another wind that blows a little bit of a dry leaf onto it, it can begin to smolder. And then the flame can begin. And it's still stoppable. It's still controllable with minimal damage if someone can get in there and take care of it. But if it doesn't get put out, then it begins to burn. And the thing it burns first are the things that are closest to it. And then it devastates. And the thing is that once it devastates, we can rebuild the forest, we can plant new trees, we can implant new wildlife. But the trees and the wildlife that were lost in the forest are gone forever. And it's the same thing. Excuse me, my mouth is just so dry. I'm really not going to cry. It's the same thing with conflict. If we let conflict get out of control, it can devastate a church. And we can rebuild a church. We can with new people. But the losses are forever. And we need to be careful and understand the power of unresolved conflict. In Ephesians 4, 24 and 32, he speaks to this in verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. When something comes up, when there's a problem, we need to deal with it immediately. It says, don't even let the sun go down on your anger. And why? Because if we don't, we give devil opportunity. Opportunity for what? To make us a wind, to make us fuel. And we don't want to give the devil opportunity, so we need to get in and take care of it. In verse 29, he talks about, say only the things that build up, not the things that tear down. In 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all of these things, get rid of them, put them away. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And we talked earlier about that, how beautiful the forgiveness that we have from Christ. And you know, something about Christ is that he always wants the best for us, no matter how many times we betray him. And we do betray him often, I think, sometimes. He hopes and he anxiously awaits our repentance, and he freely forgives. And we need to learn to forgive like that. When there's a problem with our brothers or our sisters in Christ and something happens, we need to hope that they will repent quickly. And we need to freely forgive, because the scripture says that they want us to forgive each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven us. Lack of communication is always, always a problem when it comes to conflict. Most conflicts can be resolved by a simple conversation if you're willing to have it. And that is just a simple truth. And in this world of technology, we need to be careful not to solve our conflicts electronically. Nothing ever good comes of that. I don't know anybody that's ever solved a problem or had a good fight over their cell phone or computer. And we need to remember that it's easier, so much easier, to throw a verbal punch with your cell phone or computer than it is when you're standing and looking at that person face to face and you see the pain that it causes in their eyes. It's going to hold you back. So get off your cell phones and your computers if you're having a problem with somebody and communicate with them face to face. Okay, here comes my PowerPoint. Be careful. If you blink, you'll miss it. Okay, I took a photography class just for fun, and I was told to have a practice action shots using different shutter settings. And so I'm going to show you one picture. You're going to wonder why I showed you this picture. If it comes up, I'm going to hold it longer, and it's not going to come up. Do I have to point it? Oh, there it is. Okay. So what's the first thing you notice about this picture? It's really blurry, isn't it? Very, very blurry. And so it's the first thing that jumps out to you, and it's probably what you just kind of keep looking at, and you may be thinking, man, I'm not going to have her take any action shots for our family. But when I look at that picture, I remember that day, and I was having to do something kind of quickly because I was on a deadline. It was a short deadline, and so I needed action shots. It wasn't a good day outside, and so I didn't have a whole lot of places I could do it. And I thought, well, I'm just going to let them jump off my couch. Now, if you know my house, which you might not, that's not loud to jump on my couch. But I told my grandson, that's Ryder in case you didn't figure it out, that he could jump on and off my couch, and I wanted to take a picture of it. And he got to do it a bunch of times because I had to try different shutter speeds. And so this is one of the pictures at a shutter speed that wasn't appropriate. And he was having so much fun. He laughed. We laughed. He would fall, and it was so animated, and it was so much fun. And in that picture, when I look at it, I see pure love and joy and just a great time. I can see the blur, just like you can see the blur. But I look past the blur, and I can see the beauty in the picture. I won't subject you to continuing to look at the picture. Did it go away? Oh, maybe I will. Okay. So in Psalms 139, 13 through 16, it says, "You are formed, or you, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Each one of us is a masterpiece of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are exactly what he wants. And when he looks at us, he doesn't see the blur. He sees the beauty of his creation exactly how he wants us to be. And we need to learn to see that beauty in each other. It's there. You know what else is there? Blur. We all have it. Some of us are blurrier than others, but we all have blur. And Satan wants us to keep focusing on the blur. But the beauty is there because God created it. And we need to look and we need to keep our eye on the beauty. How do we keep our eye on the beauty? In Philippians 4 and 8, the scripture says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Find the beauty in your sisters and brothers in Christ and dwell on that. If the blur pops out, look deeper. It is so important that we be united in purpose. In the purpose of building a strong body. And Amanda read Ephesians 4 and Vicki. So it was one of our common things. But I want to look at just a couple of the verses. So Ephesians 4:12, he was talking about how he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And he says he did this for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, to build up a strong body. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The proper working of each individual part, us doing our job in the body, us uniting together to work, causes growth in the body and the building up of itself in love. It is also important that we realize that we need to unite in the purpose of being there for one another. In Galatians 6, 1 through 2, he says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual," that's us, "restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." We're to be gentle with one another, and we've talked about this already. We're supposed to look to one another, and why? So that we too might not be tempted to become a wind, to become fuel, because that's how Satan gets in and how he disturbs our unity. It also says that bearing one another's burdens, being there for one another, fulfills the law of Christ. And isn't that what our goal is? Isn't that what we're trying to do as Christians, is to fulfill the law of Christ? In Romans 12, 10 through 15, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to be there for one another. And we've talked extensively about that in some of the earlier lessons. And most importantly, we need to unite on the purpose of spreading the gospel. In Mark 16:15-16, Jesus says to them, to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." This was a commission to the apostles, but it's ours as well. We have to unite together to go out, and we have to teach the gospel so that the lost can be saved. In 2 Timothy 2:1-3, Paul speaks to Timothy and says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard in me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach them also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So we're to pass on the word to others who can pass on the word, because that's what our job as Christians is, to get the word out there. And he calls us to be a good soldier. Well, there is no one soldier army out there. So if we're in we are soldiers, we're in an army. In Ephesians 6:10-18, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints." And when he describes the army that we're, or the armor that we're supposed to put on, it's kind of like the first day of boot camp. We all have the same uniform. We're all wearing the same identical armor. And if we wear the same identical armor and we go into battle and we are united as God calls us to be united, we will not only look the same, but we will work well in unison. My last boot camp reference, graduation day was insane. I didn't really expect to see what I saw. Here was this crazy motley crew of young men and women, and they marched them in such formation that it was kind of breathtaking to watch them all move. And they were in step, and there was it's like, if I could have walked the whole time and measured, none of them would have been out of step. And they turned when they were supposed to turn, and they lined up perfectly. And they were prepared for whatever, and they were very aware of one another, although you couldn't tell because they never looked around. But they were told, because boot camp is rough, and they're tired, and a lot of them have lost a lot of weight, that during graduation, some of the people were going to pass out. And it happens every single time, and it happened. But what was so impressive is that if you weren't looking at it in the moment that it happened, you would miss it, because they were prepared. I saw it a couple of times. When someone passed out, the person behind them barely moved, caught them, stepped out, backed out, and everybody shoved in and changed formation just enough that if you'd have looked away when it happened and looked back, you'd have never known something was happening. The other thing they didn't do was they didn't look, scramble or anything. It was looking forward, at attention. It all happened in unison. It was amazing. We have the opportunity and we have the ability to be that impressive as an army of Christ if we unite in the purpose for which we are called. And the reality of it is, the purpose for which we are called is our commonality. If you're looking for what you have in common, that's it, the purpose for which we are called. We must unite on purpose. It won't happen by accident. The stars are not all going to line up, and we're not all going to solve our conflicts, luckily, on one day where we can all just kumbaya it all day long. It's not going to happen. We have to consciously choose to do everything within our ability to sacrifice what we need to do to establish and maintain unity with our brethren. The scriptures tell us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What we're thinking, how we allow ourselves to think, is going to decide how we act. If we're negative, we'll be negative. If we're positive, we'll be positive. We must train. We must study and know the rules. We must be familiar with our strategies and plans of our leader, Jesus Christ. And we must be familiar with the strategies and plans of our enemy so that we can be prepared to face him in battle. Remember, like I've said before, God does not call us to something he has not equipped us to do. Our spiritual family is a gift from God. We need it to survive the battles that we will face against Satan, and we need it to accomplish our mission. Each member, each person in this room, each member of the body of Christ is valuable, is necessary, and is significant. Satan will try to deceive. He will try to distract, and he will try to divide us. We must unite. We must stand strong together in Christ. And a great blessing that we have is the end is not a mystery. Turn to Philippians 2, 9 through 11, and let's read that together. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we know that when the dust settles and the battles are over, we win. God wins. And it will be a glorious celebration. Thank you.